1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we will be finishing the chapter. Our verses will be verse 11 to 13. Paul writes, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote a letter, whenever he writes any letter, obviously it's going to have an introduction. And when Paul's introductions in his letters usually go something like this: Paul, an apostle, to such and such a church, grace and peace to you. And then he gives some thanksgiving. He thanks God for them and the relationship that he has with them. And then he closes his introduction with a short prayer before he goes into the main body of the letter. He always closes the introduction with a short prayer. And here he does the same thing, except for the fact that, as I've already noted numerous times, Paul's thanksgiving section, Paul's introduction here, kind of spiraled off into what is ordinarily 10 or 12 verses has become 3 chapters. And this is still the introduction. This is the end of the introduction. Where he was thanking God for them, he has talked about their wonderful reception of the gospel. He has talked about the nature of his ministry among them. He has talked about his love and concern for them, all these things. And so now he is closing his introductory notes with a prayer, with a short prayer for them. And while this is a prayer by the Apostle Paul, it is inspired scripture. So I think we would do well to see how he prays, what he prays for, and we should also pray in that manner. Now, before we look at what Paul prays for, it's important to see who he prays to. You will notice in verse 11, he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." The first thing that I want you to notice here is that this prayer is addressed to two persons. Not just one. It's addressed to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a problem here for those people who deny the deity of Christ. Like, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses rightly believe that prayer should only be addressed to God. That's right. That's true. You know, they're not like Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholics who believe that you can pray to dead Christians. But the problem for the Jehovah Witnesses now is that they deny the deity of Christ, and they say you should only pray to God, therefore they do not pray to Jesus. They don't pray to Jesus, they only pray to Jehovah God, to the Father. And yet here, Paul prays to both the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not familiar with the Trinity, I'm sure you are, but someone may ask, isn't the Apostle Paul a monotheist? Of course. Aren't Christians monotheists? Don't they believe in one God? Of course. Well, something interesting that we see in the Bible is that in the Old Testament, when you read about God, God is usually called the Lord God. Okay? The Lord God. Yahweh Elohim. In Greek, we translate it, O Kyrios O Theos, the Lord God. Okay? Of course, and there's only one Lord God. One of the most famous passages in the Old Testament, something that every faithful Jew would say when he would wake up in the morning, is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is called the Shema. Shema means hear, listen. Okay? Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Okay? Absolute monotheism. We have one Lord God. But then you move into the New Testament, which is still monotheistic. These are still people who have come out of Judaism. They believe in one God. But what happens? If you go, for example, to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about how all the pagans have many gods. And he says, we're Christians, we don't have many gods. And he says, unlike them, we have one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. You're like, wait a minute. He's saying, we don't have many gods like the pagans. And you would expect him to say, the Shema, you would expect him to say, we have one Lord God, right? But he says, we have one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. And this is his argument against polytheism. Okay, so what has he just done now? The New Testament reveals to us that this one Lord God is more than one person, but reveals himself in both the Father and the Son and the Spirit, even though he's not mentioned in our passage here. So the Lord God, you have God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both terms are terms of deity, and they're applied to two persons, two distinct persons. And this is not the only place that the New Testament does that. For example, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 45, the Lord God speaks, and he says, to me, to the Lord God, to me, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And then you move into the New Testament, where Paul takes that, and he says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord, but he doesn't leave it there, to the glory of God the Father. All of a sudden, this worship of the Lord God is not divided, that's not the right word, but is revealed to be more than just one person, but two persons, the Father and the Son. And so what you have, this becomes rather standard terminology in the New Testament. Even though both the word God and Lord are references to deity, 99% of the time, the Father is called God and Jesus is called Lord. Those are pretty much standard titles. Now, there are exceptions. There are some exceptions. There are some times that the Father is called Lord, a handful of times, and a handful of times that Jesus is called God, obviously. But most of the time, it's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, just as a side note, even with the Spirit, it's the same thing. For example, in Acts chapter 5, the Spirit is called God, and 2 Corinthians 3, the Spirit is called Lord. But those aren't the that's not a standard practice. What you have is the Father is called God, the Son is called Lord, and then you have the Spirit that is either called the Holy Spirit, or he's called the Spirit of God, or he's called the Spirit of the Lord. Either way, it's the Trinity. It's all these, it's three persons, but one God. And we have to deal with this. We have to accept these two basic statements. Number one, the Bible is clear. There is only one God. But number two, it also says, it also presents three persons, two in our text today, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all spoken of as God, who all have the attributes of God, who are all eternal, and so forth. What do you do with that? If you're going to believe all of the Bible, you have to accept all of that. What cults do and what heresies do is they say, well, that doesn't make sense. So they pick a side. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, we'll accept that there's only one God. Therefore, we don't accept that the Son is God, that the Spirit is God. We'll say that just the Father is God. So they deny all those passages that talk about the deity of the Father and the Spirit. Or you have those who go the other way, like the Mormons. They say, oh, we agree that the Father is God, and that the Son is God, and that the Spirit is God, but we deny that there is one God. And so they say that's three gods. And they're polytheists. In order to accept all of these things together, we come to the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, but this one eternal, infinite being, somehow, who is different from us. I am one being, and I can only be one person, but this eternal and infinite being, somehow, is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just keep in mind that this letter that Paul wrote here, 1 Thessalonians, is one of the earliest Christian writings that we have. It was written around the year 50 AD. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because there are many people who say, Christians didn't believe in the deity of Christ in the early church. The church came up with that in the 4th century. And I'm like, no. If the church came up with that in the 1st century, how come from the beginning of Christianity, you have people calling Jesus God, you have people worshiping Jesus, you have Christians praying to Jesus, as Paul is doing here? And not just in biblical writings, but in non-biblical writings also, you have prayers to Jesus and worshiping Jesus. So Paul, in this passage, even though he doesn't, he's not getting into and explaining the deity of Christ, he just takes it as a given. He assumes that his readers know that. He assumes that his readers also pray to Jesus. He prays to Jesus, they pray to Jesus. It's fine. And so he moves on. And so we already know he is praying to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does he ask for? In verse 11, he says, may God the Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul has been separated from them for a long time. He didn't want to be separated from them. He had to rush out of Thessalonica by night. And he has already said in chapter 2 that he wishes that he could be with them. And he's trying to get back to them, but Satan had hindered him. But we see here that Paul understands the sovereignty of God, understands God is the one who is in control of human affairs. He has control over all things. God is able to overcome the hindrance of Satan. Satan won't let me get there, so I'm praying to God that I can get there, because God can overpower Satan, and God can provide a way for me. God can open the way for me to get there. By human standards, I can't see how I can get there. And so I'm praying to God that he will open up the way for me to be able to get back to you. And why does Paul want to go back to see the Thessalonians? Well, in the previous verse, if you remember from last week in verse 10, he says that night and day he was praying exceedingly that I may see your face. He wants to go see them and perfect what is lacking in your faith. The reason I want to come and see you is because I want to supply certain things. I want to equip your faith. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that, well, they didn't believe enough. That's not his point. His point is that he's talking about the content of their faith. There are things in which they're lacking. These are early Christians. They're young Christians, and they need more teaching. And so he says, I want to come there so you can mature, so you can grow up, so I can teach you more, those things that you need. Paul is not content with saying, well, you know the basics, you know one or two things, that's good enough, we can move on. No, you need to grow up. You can't just be babies all of your life. We need to mature as Christians. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says to the readers, who have been Christians for a while now, he rebukes them and he says, you've been Christians for so long, you should have been teachers by now. And instead, I have to give you milk all over again. You can't handle the meat. That's wrong. That's a mistake. If you're a Christian for a while, you need to grow up and learn more doctrine, more teaching. The Bible continually urges us to grow in our understanding of God and of the scriptures and so forth. Not so that we can just fill our head with knowledge and say, okay, I know all these things. The purpose is to know Christ better so that, well, number one, I can worship him more correctly, and number two, I can be more like him. That's the purpose, and that's what Paul wants for these people. And so he asks God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to open the way to be able to go see them so that he can teach them more and they can grow in their faith. Second thing he asks is in verse 12. He says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. As a quick side note, let me point out that the prayer request here is specifically addressed to Jesus. Specifically addressed to Jesus, because he's asking, who is he asking to do this? May the Lord. The Lord is Jesus. We just said it's God the Father and the Lord Jesus. So now he's flat out praying to Jesus. And what is he asking of Jesus? That he would increase their love. Again, it seems that this letter for the past three chapters has been talking about love a lot. This is an important thing in Christianity, apparently. And Paul had already spoken of their love. They already had love. But he is praying that they would have more love. There are certain things that you can't have enough of. And it's good to grow in those things. And, you know, Romans 13 says that when you love, you fulfill the law. And it's very simple. If I love my neighbor, I won't murder him. If I love my neighbor, I won't steal from him. If I love my wife, I won't cheat on her. If I love God, I won't commit idolatry, and so forth. Love fulfills the law. And so he is saying, love. I pray that you would love more. And not only each other. It's very easy to love people who are like-minded. It's very easy to love people who believe the same things as you do, who are like you. But he says that you would increase, that your love would increase and abound to one another and to all, to everyone. Not just to other believers, but to all. And this is the same thing that Jesus said, if you remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, we all know, love thy neighbor. That's in Leviticus. But there are some people who interpret that to mean, well, love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus says, no, no, no. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Be good to those who hate you. Jesus said, if you only love those people who love you, even the tax collectors do that. Everyone does that. It's not that special if you just love those people who love you. But we are called as Christians to a higher standard than that. And to love all. Even if nothing else, even if that love is expressed simply by telling them about Christ, giving them the gospel. Because even though the unbeliever doesn't see that as love, when you tell people about Christ, you tell people to repent, to turn to Christ, they think you're hating them for some reason because they don't understand their spiritual condition. But there's nothing more loving than to try and bring people to Christ for their salvation. And so Paul prays that their love would be increased. And when you think about that, I mean, if I say to you, love more, okay, how is that supposed to work? I don't know. Okay, I'm loving more. How are you supposed to love more? I don't know if it's, I don't think it's something you can just switch on. And that's why Paul knows that it's not something that they can do. And that's why he's asking Jesus to do that for them. He's saying, I pray that the Lord would abound and increase your love. And he knows that the Lord can do this, trust me. Notice at the end he says, just as we do to you, just as we love you. You remember who the Apostle Paul was just a few years earlier, right? A murderer, a persecutor, hated Christians with all of his might. And now he loves them more than anything else. How did that happen? Christ changed his heart. He knows that Christ can do it, and therefore he asked Christ to give them more love for one another. So first of all, he has prayed that he may be able to go see them so that he can equip them in the faith. Second of all, he prays that Christ would give them more love for one another and for all. And thirdly, in the final verse, he prays that Christ would strengthen their hearts, that they may be strong in the faith and persevere, so that when they stand before him in the end, they may be blameless in holiness. Let's read verse 13. So that he, and that's Christ again, we're still talking about the Lord, so that the Lord may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That word saints there, Ayush, should probably be translated holy ones. Let me give you two quick side notes, okay? Two quick side notes on this passage. Number one, there's a big debate amongst theologians about who these holy ones are, where it says the Lord Jesus is going to come with all his holy ones. There's a debate. Is that talking about holy people, holy believers who have died and they're all going to come with him when Christ returns? Or is this talking about holy angels? If I had to pick one or the other, I lean towards it being angels. And let me tell you why. Well, if you just, if you go to the next book, 2 Thessalonians, where Paul is talking about the exact same thing, about the coming of Christ, he says, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. If you listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 25, Jesus says, the Son of Man will come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. In the very next chapter of 1 Thessalonians here in chapter 4, where Paul talks more about the coming of Christ, he says that when Christ comes, he is coming for his people. It doesn't say he's coming with his people. We do read that he comes with the angels, but it says he's going to come for his people. So, again, I'm not dogmatic. It's not an enormous point, but theologians argue about it, so I just kind of wanted to get it out of the way, that I think this is referring to holy angels. But what's more, most important here, and this is more than just a side note, is that, again, for the third time in three verses, this verse points out the deity of Christ. Why? This language of the Lord Jesus coming with all his holy ones, that's Old Testament language. And if you go to the Old Testament, who is the one who is coming with his holy ones? For example, Zechariah 14. It speaks of Yahweh, the Lord God, who will come with all his holy ones. Okay, so the Old Testament speaks of Yahweh, the Lord God, who is coming with his holy ones. And now Paul has no problem in changing that to, instead of saying the Lord God is going to come, he says the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with his holy ones. Again, interchangeable. Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, is Jesus. Not just Jesus, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, three times in three verses we see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just kind of takes it as a given. He has no problem in just using Old Testament language that talks about God to apply it to Jesus. Just very simple, matter-of-fact ways. So what's Paul's final request to the Lord? That he would establish their hearts. Again, the Lord has to do this. Establish their hearts means strengthen your hearts. These are people who were going through a lot of difficult times. These are people who were being persecuted by their own countrymen. They were being persecuted by the Jews. They were probably by their own families. They were being persecuted by the government. And so Paul prays that God would strengthen them so that they may persevere. So that in the end, when Christ comes with all his holy ones before the presence of God the Father, they may be blameless in holiness. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Christ comes, we will be changed, blameless in holiness. Usually, when we pray for ourselves. Usually, when we pray for physical, material needs. But when you see the Apostle Paul's prayers, they're almost exclusively He's almost exclusively praying for others, not for himself. And he is praying for spiritual needs, not just physical needs. Not that those things are wrong, but he has certain things that he finds more important. So I would ask that we would pray. And when I say let's pray, I'm not just saying this to end the sermon, oh, let's pray and move on. I'm saying this to each and every one of you here. When you pray, let's pray for one another. This is what Paul prayed, and we should pray it too. This should be the desire of our hearts, that we see one another grow, mature in the faith, pray that God would give us love. It's difficult. I know I'm not very lovable. It's difficult to love some people, but we pray that God would give us more love for our brethren, for all people, that one day we may stand before Him blameless in holiness. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.